Morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Let's, if you have Bibles with you, if you can turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, please. Nehemiah chapter 4. So what we've looked at in previous weeks, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we looked at Nehemiah's godly response to receiving some bad news and just how he handled it so in a godly, such a godly way, and he came up with a solution through God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, we saw how he had that strong relationship with the king, and he had courage to share his vision. He had organizational skills and planning, and he knew his authority that he was given by the king to be able to do the job. And then in Nehemiah 3, we saw the importance of the sheep gate. Remember that? We had the walls of Jerusalem, and the sheep gate was so important because it was the gate through which all the sacrifices came, as we've just been hearing Dave saying about the importance of sacrifices. And it reminds us about the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We know that animals can't take away our sins, but it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. So it was just that importance of having Jesus and the cross central in our lives. We saw about the broad wall and noted that it was, thanks David, we noted that it was something that was built in a previous generation, and it's so important when we're building in the kingdom of God to see something being built which will last not only for ourselves and bless us, but we're given an inheritance to our children, to the next generations, and to see them raised up as well. We looked at the dung gate, remember that? The dirty job that someone has to do, and we said that there was a certain person who was willing to get his hands dirty and make and build the dung gate, but it was so important. We said that jobs, every job in the kingdom of God is important, and some of the dirty jobs that no one else is prepared to do, there'll be such more of a blessing if we're prepared to get our hands dirty and do those type of jobs and willing to serve. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. In today's message, we're going to look at three unstoppable characteristics that Nehemiah had and the people of Israel had. And hopefully we're going to apply those to our lives and see how we can become unstoppable in the kingdom of God and not give up on the things that God has called us to. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity," just as the Jews had themselves. "Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of the servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, for our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night, and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Wow, what a situation. Imagine being in that. You know, it's difficult enough for having a building project, but when you're being when you're being attacked at the same time, it was unbelievable that the persecution, the oppression that they were facing. And they could have been so tempted during that time to give up. And there'll be times when we're doing the work of the kingdom of God, when even just raising our families, going to work, going about our daily business, cleaning the house, just normal everyday life, where it just seems like everything that Satan has got, he's throwing against us. And you just feel like throwing in the towel. But these people did not throw in the towel. They carried on. They had the presence of God with them, and they just kept on doing the stuff. So I'm going to bring out three characteristics that they had that kept them going. And hopefully, if you're going through a difficult time at the minute, these characteristics will help you and help me too. The first thing is they had a belief to build. They really believed that God was in this. They knew that God had spoken. This is what they were called to do. And we need to know that about every realm of our lives. As we're bringing up our families, that God has called us to do that. He's blessed us with children. He's given us responsibility, stewardship. In our relationships, one with the other, he's blessed us with, and he's called us to love one another. Even though it's hard at times, it's going to be tested. Whatever the situation is that you're facing, be it at work, or you're called to work as to the kingdom of God, as to working as if the king is watching you all the time, let's give it our all, and let's have that belief that God has called us to this. They had a belief that God had called them to build. So let's look at verse 1. It happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves?" So he's mocking. And then a bit further down, it says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." And basically what they're doing is they're reminding God that it's actually against him that they're mocking. And when people are mocking us when we're doing the work of God, it's not necessarily us that they're mocking. Sometimes we become offended, don't we? And we give up. "Oh, I'm offended." But we're actually about more than just our own personal work. We're about seeing the kingdom of God coming in power and doing the will of God. The mocking that they had was, "Even if a fox goes up on it, on the wall, he will break it down, their stone wall." And one of the first ways that Satan tries to discourage us is by mockery, by making us feel that big. I don't know if you've had that in recent times where someone has said something and you've gone from feeling great to suddenly feeling that small. And Satan has tried to use that against you, tried to make you give up doing a good work that God has called you to do. And it can really take the wind out of your sails. You're there, you're all excited about the things of God, and suddenly you think, "Oh, stuff it. You know, that's the thought that comes into your mind. Stuff it. I won't bother. It's not worth it. And one of the biggest causes of people leaving church and not carrying on in fellowship is offense. We need to tackle that. We need to make sure that when that temptation comes, when someone says something and we can take it the wrong way, we need to make sure that we address that. Because if we don't, Satan will pick us out one by one. We'll become offended. We'll put ourselves out of fellowship. And before you know it, we'll be not going on with God. It's those little things that actually stop us from seeing the kingdom of God coming in our lives. And this was a comment which they could have taken offense at and thought, okay, yeah, stuff it. It's not worth it. But no, they tackled that comment. They turned it, they went back to God. Lord, you've called us to do this. They had a belief to build. And because that belief was strong enough, they didn't give up when they were discouraged. So first of all, the people had this belief. Verse 2, what are these feeble Jews doing? Jesus knew what it was to suffer mockery, didn't he? You think about the height of his ministry, his enemies were having a go at him, mocking him. Even his own family thought that he'd gone mad. If you look at Mark chapter 3, verse 21, maybe someone could just read that for me, please. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And if someone else can read John chapter 10, verse 20. Even his own family didn't believe in him. And sometimes it's those that are closest to us, sadly. Peter, really close to Jesus, and yet Peter one minute said, you're the king of Israel, you are the Messiah. The next minute he said, you will not go to the cross. And Jesus had to rebuke him. And sometimes it's those that are closest to us. It hurts the most, isn't it? So who's got the mark one, please?
Well, they said, he is out of his mind.
That's his family. Jesus has gone mad. It couldn't have been that encouraging, could it, really, when he heard that? But he handled it and he kept on going. What's the other passage?
He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?
Yeah, that was that the Pharisees thought that Jesus was demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Has anyone ever said that to you? You're stark raving bonkers. Why listen to you? I think it was Festus that Paul was trying to convert. He was giving the gospel to him, and then Festus said back to him, I'm not sure if it was Festus, but check it out anyway. In the book of Acts, he said, your teaching has turned you mad, basically. You know a lot, Paul, but it's turned you crazy. And we're going to get that, you know, when you say you're a Christian. You're one of these happy clappies, are you? You're one of these, right? Oh, so you go along on Sunday and you're brotherly love. Is that you, is it? You know, we've all experienced a little bit of that. And it's important that we don't allow it to discourage us and for us to give up when those hurdles come. You know, Jesus didn't just have those rejections. He was rejected en masse. The people en masse rejected him, sent him to the cross. And he came as the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. And that was the charge over the cross. It was a mockery, king of the Jews. He claims to be king of the Jews. Let's give him a crown of thorns. So that was the crown that he wore. Born in a stable. He was the king of kings. He should have been born in a beautiful palace. But he was born in a stable and he died a pauper's death on a cross. No clothes, completely naked. Complete and utter humiliation. Wow. So when you're going through situations where you feel humiliated, just realize that Jesus has been there. He's bought the t-shirt, really has, because he knows what it is to be mocked. And we'll go through difficult times, but it will be worth it in the end. He'll get us through those times if we keep our eyes fixed on him, just as these people had a belief that God was in it and they kept their eyes fixed on God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 27, God has chosen the foolish things in this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put shame to the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Do you ever feel like that? That who am I that God would ever use me? Little old me. But God has chosen the ones that maybe don't think that they're almighty or wonderful, those that are humble but willing to be used. God has chosen these things to shame the wise, to shame the mighty. Never forget that. There was a missionary, his name was Tom Tipton, and he went to a village in Uganda to share Christ. The only person who was willing to listen to the gospel was a leper who had lost both legs and part of one arm. The leper accepted Christ, and Tipton taught him some Bible verses and a few worship songs. Tipton left and returned less than a month later to find the people gathered together singing these praise songs as the leper led them with the stump of one arm. Asking how this happened, Tipton was told that the leper had crawled from hut to hut using the stump of that one arm and had shared the gospel with everyone in the village. Imagine that. Incredible. And if we will be faithful and less reliant on ourselves but more reliant on God, we're going to see amazing things. We're going to see the Lord using, putting his treasure in earthen vessels and the Spirit really working in power. You just don't know what God's going to do. They had a faith in God. The people had a faith in God. The other thing that was mocked wasn't just the people, but it was the actual location, the place. They said, will they revive stones from heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? That was verse 2. So basically it was saying, look at the state of this place. It's a pigsty. You're never going to build anything there. Do you remember about Nazareth, what they said about Nazareth? Nazareth was a place where nothing really happened in Nazareth. The Messiah coming from Nazareth? No. There's no way anything good is going to ever come out of Nazareth. It had a bad reputation. And some people sometimes think about the place where they live and they think, nothing ever good is going to happen here. But these people had a faith in the place. They had a faith in their God, but they also had a faith that God could turn around that whole place from a heap of rubble to become something wonderful. And do you have faith that Brimau, Nantyglo, Blina, all the surrounding areas around here can be used by God for something wonderful to happen? Do you have that faith? I think it's so important to have that faith, especially when we hear people speaking negatively about the place where we live. I've got some friends who've planted a church in Brynethel, and sometimes they hear people dissing Brynethel and saying, oh, Brynethel, it's what a horrible place, you know. So they've started a little celebration each year, and they've called it Beautiful Brynethel, you know. And they're just celebrating the good that's happening in Brynethel, that God's doing something there. And we need to do the same here. Celebrate what God is doing and be a people of faith so that when they see us being used in the kingdom of God, it's attractive. They think, man, something's happening there. You know, God uses places where you wouldn't necessarily normally want to be at, and he does something incredible. I went out to Pensacola, and Pensacola was, okay, it's in Florida, but the places where we visited, this is years ago, it wasn't anything special. It was just your average place, you know, in America. But people were going there from all over the world because God was doing something. In a certain church, a Pentecostal church, the Spirit of God was starting to move. People were becoming saved. People were rushing to this place. And in fact, it was so popular that people had to queue outside the front of the building. And we saw the queues. They went on for ages. You know, can you imagine that? Queuing up to get into a building, queuing up to get into church. Imagine this morning if there was a huge queue going right the way down the road. That's literally what happened because God was in the place. And God can take any area. Doesn't matter about the location. Doesn't matter about the geography. God can move in any area. He's done it before in Wales. He's going to do it again. Let's have faith that he's going to move in power. Let's believe that this place can be transformed by God's glory. That word Nazareth is an interesting word because it actually there's a word. The Hebrew word for Nazareth literally means stem. And in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And It was the place where Jesus was called a Nazarene, they say, but it's not actually a Nazarene. It's a Netzer. It's a Hebrew terminology, and it's related to that word of root and of being the Messiah. He was the one who came from Nazareth, and it's the same sort of word. And there's another prophecy that says he was like a root out of dry ground, and it basically means that he came from humble beginnings. Do you ever feel like you come from a humble beginning? And you look out and maybe other people come from much more privileged backgrounds, and the world might say, oh, yeah, you haven't come from a privileged background. But God turns it upside down. He takes those who aren't from privileged backgrounds and he gives them the privilege of serving him in the kingdom of God. And the glory that's released through that is incredible. It goes to him, the glory. But we also get rewards as well in the kingdom of God. So never diss your background, never diss this area. Believe that God's going to move in power, because that's exactly what he did here in the book of Nehemiah. And they had faith that God was going to do it, that God was going to bring the rebuilding. So it's so important to have a faith that God is able to move in the place where we live. You know, there's some pastors of churches in Wales that you know, have got a certain theology that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And we're just keeping the doors open. And, you know, there's going to be a falling away. Well, there is going to be a falling away, because it's going to be, you know, time of testing. We're told that in the Bible. But equally, we're also told that the gospel's going to go throughout the whole world. So I believe that although there's going to be testing times ahead for God's people, the church, there's also going to be revival at the same time. You're going to see both happening. And you tend to find that in countries where the Spirit of God is really moving, you see amazing things happening. People being healed, you see people being becoming Christians en masse, but you also see persecution breaking out as well. We saw it in the book of Acts. But some people have a theology where they think, actually, things are just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And there's only going to be a couple of us left at the end, just keeping the doors open. And sometimes, living in the West, we can have that mentality, all the church is in decline, and that, just that feeling, oh, we're in decline. But God is amazing. God is all over the world, God is breaking out. People are becoming Christians left, right, and center. We can't see the whole of the world just through these lenses. What we need to do is change our lenses and see what God is doing over the whole world and think, well, actually, this place is no different. Things that we're hearing about in Africa, in China, or wherever it is, God wants to do the same things here, and he's going to do the same things. We're going to see the Spirit of God breaking out. So that's the first thing, is a faith for God to do great stuff. It's really a belief to build. That's what they had. The second thing is this. They had a wisdom about weakness. And we've got verse 7 onwards, down to verse 15. That whole chunk, it talks about some of the places where the wall was weak, where it wasn't quite complete, and where they were struggling to stop the enemy. And we need to have that wisdom as well. Nehemiah saw the places that were weak, and he placed extra special care on those bits of the wall. And in the same way, I think it's important for us to know, as people, our areas of weakness, and to be extra vigilant about those areas, so that we don't fall into sin, so we don't really, you know, end up back at square one again. The Great Wall of China, they built it so high that no one could ever get over it. They built it so thick that no one could tunnel through it. They built this gigantic wall that still exists today. And then the people of China sat down behind the wall, feeling that their future was secure. But in the first 100 years of the existence of the Wall of China, China was invaded 3 different times. The enemy didn't come over because it was too high. They didn't tunnel through because it was too thick. Each time China was invaded, the enemy came through a gate left open for them. Those who guarded the gate had been bribed. So the people of China sat comfortably behind the security and safety of the wall, but there was a few individuals who hadn't learned about integrity and about patriotism, and so they sold out to the enemy. And in the same way, we need to guard ourselves, that the areas that we know are weak within us, that we pay special attention to those areas, that we learn scriptures related to those particular areas that are going to help us. Remember a few weeks ago, Phil Gibson brought a cracking word, really, about using the Word of God and as a sword and learning scriptures, short verses that apply to our own situations. Well, let's put that into practice. Let's think about the areas that we struggle with, and let's find out what the Bible says about those areas. And when Satan's trying to come and tempt us to put a thought in our minds, we recognize, well, that's a weak area of my wall. I'm going to give that extra special attention, just as Nehemiah did. He placed guards on those bits of the wall. You know, when I first became a Christian, I came from a background of practicing the occult, and I used to read tarot cards. And every day I had to read my tarot cards to see what was going to happen that day. It was an addiction in my life, which I knew I needed to break. And when I became a Christian, I made sure that I got all of my tarot cards, put them in a great big black plastic bag and took them up the tip, got rid of them. And every time I ever thought about a tarot card, it was like an alarm bell that would go off in my head and I would just nip it in the bud. I wouldn't think about those thoughts, oh, tarot cards. Because I used to dream about tarot cards and have all these different packs of them because I was obsessed with them. So that was a weak area of my life. So I made sure that whenever that thought came in, I nipped it in the bud. It's important that we do the same with the things that we're tempted with our weak areas. As soon as that thought comes in, don't entertain it. Don't let Satan start to make you think about it again and again. Distract yourself. Do something else. Use the Word of God and speak it out and then just get back to doing something else. Don't allow him that foothold, that space in our thinking. So wisdom about weakness. One of the ways that we can help ourselves is bring things into the light. You know, there's power, isn't there, when things are secret, kept in the darkness. Satan likes to condemn us, kick us, and put us down when things are just, we're struggling with something, but we've not shared it with someone else. Bring in something to someone else that you trust, and make sure that you do trust them. Don't just spread it to the world, you know. Find someone who's trustworthy and confide in them and say, listen, I'm struggling in this area. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? It says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, confess your sins to one another. Oh, sorry, no, it doesn't say that. It says that in James 5, verse 16. But in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. So rather than hiding things, let's confess our sins to one another, as James says, and let's support one another. The other thing we can do is if we're struggling, if we know there's weak areas in our lives, what the Bible encourages us to do is consider that our old selves are dead. Not just dying, but dead. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took the old you, the old sinful you, and the old sinful me, and he crucified it. He nailed it to the cross. And we're just to accept that. It's happened spiritually, but what we've got to do is realize because it's happened spiritually, we're going to make it happen experientially. And that takes time. It takes a walk with God, and it takes building up new habits. But if it's happened spiritually, it's happened. We are the new us. This is a new me. The me without sin. This the me who's a saint. So I say without sin. I still sin. I still mess up. But actually, spiritually, I'm a new creation. And that's what I need to get into my head to realize I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The old sinful me is gone. So when I'm tempted to sin, I actually say, sorry, I'm a new creation now. I don't want to go there anymore. I've got better things to do with my time, you know. And that's the mentality I think we should all have, is that the old has gone, the new has come. Jesus has destroyed the old sinful nature. Doesn't feel like that when the old sinful nature is tapping on our shoulder. But we just need to remind the devil when he's trying to tap on our shoulder, no, I'm different. God has made me a new creation. Satan will try and convince us that the temptation is too strong for us to resist, that he's taken over our will. But the fact is this, it's a lie. Satan cannot take over our will. We've got a free will, each one of us. And when we're tempted, it feels like our will has been taken away, doesn't it? It feels like, oh, I must do this bad thing. Eat that chocolate. I must do it, you know. That's what we're tempted, you know, and we feel like we haven't got a will. But we have got a will, and in those situations, it's important to remember that. And we can use that will to say no. We can say, well, no, I don't go there anymore. Nip it in the bud. It says in Scripture that he provides a way, God provides a way out of every temptation. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we have authority in Christ. Just as Jesus has all authority, he gives us authority as well. We can step on the enemy. We can tread on serpents, scorpions, or whatever it is. We have authority over the evil one. It's not the other way around. We have authority over him. And we need to remind ourselves of that. There was, talking about nipping things in the bud, there was a cable TV station that had trouble with its electronic switching equipment, resulting in X-rated programs being fed into the homes of many subscribers who hadn't ordered it. The alarm was sounded by a scandalized customer who called a local radio station to say, this was really awful. We had to watch it for hours, you know. let's be wise. You know, if something is a temptation to us, rather than allowing it to take root, let's nip it in the bud. And it's easier that way, isn't it? Whatever the temptation is, if we just cut it off straight away, it becomes so much easier than if we've entertained something, then we become entangled, it becomes harder. So let's put that into practice. Think about the areas where we're weak, and let's give them extra special attention. Then the last thing is this, combined commitment. They didn't give up because they had a combined commitment to work together. Verses 16 down to verse 23 speaks about that. They all worked in an amazing way, each person by their bit, and the combined commitment to work with one hand and have a weapon with the other. It was incredible. Everyone was doing something. Some were on guard, others were fighting the enemy, some were building the wall, some were building and fighting. Each man and his servant stayed day and night in Jerusalem to act as guards at night. There probably would have been a rota for lookout and sleeping. You know, sometimes we complain about rotas in the church. I mean, oh, rota for everything, you know. But as we're growing, it's a sign of life that there are rotas, you know. The book of Numbers is all about rotas. You know, when they left Egypt and started to go towards Israel, God started to say, right, do some rotas for the people, you know, have the priests serving on certain things, number the people. It was all to get the people organized. And as we're about a new work of God, as we go into the new building, there's going to be rotas and things of people to do different things, because there's going to be so many jobs to do. So let's be involved where we can. Let's not complain about rotas, but let's be people who volunteer. Let's not overburden ourselves. You know, I don't want people to take on too much and burn out. But let's share the load. Let's do the things that we feel called to do, and that we think we could do in terms of our gifts and our abilities. That's what the people did, and they were successful. There's a guy, Count Zinzendorf. Have you ever heard about him? Count Zinzendorf. He was born in 1700 into one of the most noble families of Europe. One day he saw a painting of Jesus being crucified, and underneath the words were this: I have done this for you, what are you doing for me? Wow, imagine that, seeing that painting. God spoke powerfully to him through this painting, and he decided to dedicate the rest of his life to serving Christ. He began a special 24-hour prayer meeting amongst the Moravians in a village called Hernhut. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, Hernhut. On August the 26th, 1727. Amazingly, this prayer meeting continued without ceasing for how long? How long do you think? More than 6 months, more than a couple of years. Sorry? More than 40 years. Until he died. It went on for 100 years without ceasing. A prayer meeting going on for 100 years. It's incredible. How on earth? That's the Moravians. And what happened was John Wesley visited, you know, John Wesley, the great guy who was used to see so many people. The Wesleyan revival. You go to places like Cornwall and you see the name Wesley. You see the name Wesley all around here because he's so famous. The Methodist revival. He visited the village and called it the happiest place on earth. It birthed a mission movement seeking to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, which is our vision as well. In the two decades that followed, the Moravians sent out more missionaries than all the Protestants and Anglicans had sent out in the previous two centuries. That's incredible. Wow. And that all comes down to one person seeing a painting and being moved by the painting. This I did for you. What are you going to do for me? So he set his mind to work. And if we can have that same perception, this Jesus has done for us, what are we going to do for him? Not that we're trying to earn salvation. We know that we could never earn our salvation. But that we work hard, not because we're not going to make it unless we do. We won't get into the kingdom of God unless we... Not that mentality, but knowing that we have made it into the kingdom of God because of grace, because he's done it all. This I've done for you. What will you do for me? One day we're going to stand before that person who's died for us, Jesus. And we're going to give an account of our lives. What did you do with your life? This I did for you. What will you do for me? And if we can have that same heart, Lord, I want to do something incredible to say thank you for what you've done. Then we'll become unstoppable, just like these people were. They were ready to rally together when the trumpet was called. Because of the scale of the work, they were separated by distance, but all would come together when they heard the trumpet call. And there are times that we need to stop doing what we're doing and rally together to the trumpet call. And we need to get involved, or else the building work will suffer. The people realized that by serving each other, they were in fact serving God. Remember that it says there, our God will fight for us. They knew that it was actually God's work. And I want to just encourage you. There's a couple of meetings that we have regularly. One of them's home group, and one of them's this meeting. And it's really the joint two meetings that I think are really important for us to grow as a church, because we need the fellowship of a larger group, and this will grow. You know, we'll grow, and we'll have a lot of encouraging times ahead with numbers being added to us. But we also need the encouragement of being part of a smaller group, because there's things in a smaller group where we can open up, get prayer, say, listen, I'm struggling in this area, and we can share it with a small group of people. You don't have to share all your dirty laundry in home group, but there's that opportunity. If you want prayer, you can share it. And also, there's a bit more sort of personal Bible study going on. So I want to encourage you. This isn't a condemnation. You must come to home group. But it's an encouragement that it's part of our growth, I believe, an important part of our growth, to see the church really becoming all it needs to be. So if you are able to, and I know not everybody is able to dedicate to home group, but if you are able to come along, it'd be great to have you guys. But also think about that on a Sunday as well, a regular fellowship. Sometimes other things can draw us away. They will do. Sometimes, I used to be a nurse, and I used to have to work often on Sundays. I just couldn't get the time off. And sometimes I'd be given all the shifts that nobody else wanted to do, and so that often involved a Sunday. So, I recognize it's not always possible. But I just want to bring an encouragement. If you are able to get into fellowship, to prioritize that, because at the end of our lives, we won't regret that, because it's the kingdom of God, and it's our growth and us being used. And when people aren't in a meeting, others suffer because of that. So if that rallying call had happened, that trumpet sound, and people hadn't have come, it would have been harder for the people who were doing the work, because they didn't have the support and the encouragement of those around. And I want to say each one of you is unique. You've got unique gifts. You've got unique personalities. And you've got something to bring to the party, if you like. You've got something to bring to the table. And we're a team together. Let's bless one another, and let's use all of our gifts to bless God and to bless one another. I want to finish with a little bit from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said these words concerning how Jesus expects us to commit to him. Remember C.S. Lewis? He's the guy who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. A really strong Christian. And he said this, Christ says, give it all to me. I don't want so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it, stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. That's Christ giving himself to us and us getting to know what his will is in our lives and putting it into practice. But just as Jesus gave his all to us, let's give our all back to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me in the way that you want to use me. That's the Christian walk that we've been called to. So three things that made them unstoppable: a belief to build the area and the people believed that God had called them to that. Wisdom about weakness. They knew their areas of weakness and they covered that. And then a combined commitment, a working together to see the glory of God coming. Let's finish with a prayer and then we're just going to worship the Lord and surrender ourselves afresh to him. Father, we want to say thank you so much that you've not abandoned us or left us as orphans, but Lord, you've adopted us into your family. We're your children. You're our Heavenly Father, our Dad. And we can come to you with our requests, Lord. We can come to you with our concerns, our worries. And you care about us. You don't just not have time for us or not interested in the things that we're going through. Lord, you really do care about us. So Lord, I come in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I ask that you would move in power in all the different areas that are concerning us right now. The things that we're struggling with, Lord, we bring them out in the open to you right now, Lord. Give us strength, Lord, to know that the areas that we're struggling with, Lord, you can cover because of your strength, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in your power in our lives, in your spirit in our lives, Lord. And Lord, help us to work together, not to be on our own, isolated, Lord, but help us to be part of the team, which is the church, Lord, that you've called us to be part of, Lord. Lord, help us all to give our all to you and to one another, Lord, I pray. Lord, do something amazing in our generation, in our day, in our time, Lord, just as you did in the time of Nehemiah. Lord, let's see your kingdom coming in power. Lord, just as they rebuilt the walls, they did an amazing job, despite the work of the enemy. Lord, they carried on. Lord, give us that encouragement, Lord, especially if we're going through difficult times. I pray for your encouragement this morning, for anyone who's struggling this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We say, bring breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen.